Good morning. Welcome to you. Thank you, Adam. Glad to have our assortment of visitors scattered throughout our number today. We're happy to have you. Hopefully we can be hospitable to you. Stick around and have lunch with us afterwards. You're our honored guests today. Revelation chapter 3 is where we shall be. Have you had to fill out a resume recently? Is that something you've had to do? You probably had to do it in your life, but recently, have you gone through and updated the old resume and made it something new? From the aspect of an employer, the boss, we hope that a resume speaks to something more than it can ever really guarantee. Right, as the boss, you get this resume and it catches your eye and it's a name and it's experience. Does it tell you everything about that person? I mean, there's a worker behind that resume, and people are more than just their reputation. You want this person, you know, to not just look good and have the right experience or the right number of years in the industry, but you want them to really understand the position. And can a resume guarantee that? Can it guarantee that this person knows what this job is going to be like? Does it guarantee that this person is going to be teachable and experienced? Isn't that the it behind a good employee? Someone who maybe they don't know the job, but they can be taught the job, and they'll be willing to grow and to listen. That's kind of the it behind what you need to succeed. Now, of all the performance reviews, if you will, of all the letters that Jesus is writing to the churches in Asia Minor, seven of them, and saying, here's how you're doing, of all of the letters, of all the performance reviews, perhaps Sardis has fallen the farthest from what their resume had promised. Did you catch what Chris read about this church? You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. It's quite an extreme. We've had churches that, you know, are really good in doctrine but weak in love, but they weren't dead. And we had churches that were heavily persecuted and poor, but they weren't dead. And we've also read about churches where there were some weird things going on with the leadership, or sin was in the camp, but Jesus didn't say you're dead. He says that about Sardis. It's kind of a downer. Chapter 3, verse 1, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive. The resume said all the right things, but you are dead. Does it seem like everyone has a bit of a spiritual resume today? I mean, I know you can ask somebody, are you a Christian? And they might say yes or no. Or have you heard of the Church of Christ? Or do you go to church? And you'll get different answers. But if you ask somebody if they're spiritual, I guess I'm always surprised that people tend to acknowledge at least a spiritual aspect of their life. And maybe they have that as a sort of resume. Here, look, I'm a spiritual person. And maybe that's what Sardis would say, is, hey, we're spiritual people. But if the substance was really behind what the resume said, then why were they in such bad shape? If our world, the spirituality that we proclaim as a human race, if we really lived up to that, boy, I would think we'd be in a lot better shape than we are now, don't you think? Our spiritual life, rooted in Christ, it's what's real, it's what's full, and it ought to be thriving. And I want us to think about your spiritual health today. I want you to think about what you project, and don't get me wrong that this is like, hey, you know, we're all a bunch of hypocrites, right? Because we all struggle with this. But I want you to honestly assess, as we go through some of these things, your spiritual life and your health in Christ Jesus. Sardis was everything that good bosses cringe over. Oh, you know, the cringe face. Sardis had a lot of things that would make an employer cringe. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verse 5, because we need to understand, for the purposes of what I'm saying today, that John uses a lot of priest language. I mean, he doesn't come out and say this is all an analogy of the temple, but so much of the little pieces of jargon and terms that he throws in there are reflective of the priesthood. And I don't know what your concept of a priesthood is today. It could be really good, it could be really bad. But in the New Testament, the church is in fact a priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verse 9 in 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The job expectation for Sardis was to be spiritual priests. So I have this picture of a priest here, and he's in the part of the temple that was the holy place. This was God coming down to earth. God's holiness and his mercy. This is as close as man could get to that. And you'll notice off to, I guess it's your left, my right, off to the left, you have like this candlestick. And that's not just, you know, a symbol of Hanukkah, right? This isn't just the menorah. This is the lampstand, the candlestick. And you know what that light did inside of the Holy of Holies? It was the only light source inside. And so as the priest would minister, this lampstand was supposed to illuminate the presence of God, was supposed to illuminate the way into God's presence. Are you making a connection here between the job of a priest and connecting the world, illuminating the presence of God? You've probably heard the explanation that the word priest is a bridge builder, someone who builds bridges. And so the priest is a bridge between God and between man. And this is just the kind of language we see. Go back to Revelation. John writes in Revelation 1, verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. I don't think it's an accident that the church is referred to, the church is here, as seven golden lampstands. The lampstand, we only get four of them here. That's four out of seven. But there were seven lampstands in the Holy of Holies, revealing the presence of God. And what's Jesus doing? Verse 13, in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze and refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Like the priest walking within the holy place and ministering, Jesus is walking within the churches. And he's attentive to them. And he's ministering to them, ensuring that they're actually shining light into the presence of God. Jesus was active in his ministry, in his intervening ministry with the churches. But man, if I was in the place of Jesus, I would be stressed out of my mind. And I would have a good excuse for why I didn't have any hair, because I would have pulled it all out, right? You read through these churches and you're like, wow, the shepherd and overseer of these churches has his work cut out for him. But while Jesus is active, you never get the sense that he's... The word I found was harried, which is a combination of busy and anxious and stress. You ever felt harried? Not H-A-I-R, but H-A-R-R-E-D. How did I spell that? I-E-D. You're just frazzled and you're distracted and you're trying to do everything, and maybe there's legitimate concerns, but you're busy, you're active, and you're wearing yourself out. And that's not the sense we get from Jesus at all. Chapter 3, verse 1, kind of a tricky passage, but when you throw in some stuff from Revelation 5 and some stuff from the Old Testament, it becomes more clear. Chapter 3, Revelation, verse 1. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God. Seven spirits of God. That sounds weird. But here's a place where I think the NIV does a pretty good job. It says the sevenfold spirit of God. Seven is completeness, okay? We've talked about the Father, we've talked about the Son. This is talking about the Holy Spirit that sees all things. In the Old Testament, there was this structure, and it had seven eyes, or at least we read that it had seven eyes. It didn't really have seven eyes. It was saying that it's God who has perfect vision, and he's always active, and he's always seeing what's going on. Can you put yourself in the place of the priest who was ministering on the day when Jesus was crucified? And maybe he'd done this job over and over and over again, and it was mundane. And suddenly the veil rips, and you think, God is active. God is watching. You think those priests had their attention? No more sleeping on the job, right? Verse 2 in chapter 3. Now, Sardis wasn't dead. This wasn't like a church of just dead bodies. Okay, it was a spiritual death. That's why in verse 2, Jesus says, wake up, be vigilant, be alert, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete. Sardis was a harried church. They had a lot of activity, and there was a lot of stuff going on, and yet what remained incomplete? It said the works of God have remained undone. Some versions say you have not perfected the works of God. Now, what does that mean? I want you to picture moose season and a four-wheeler full of moose meat. Yeah, that is a perfect four-wheeler right there. Is it not? When Jesus says, I have not found your works complete, he's referring to, you haven't filled up to the brim the works that I have for you. They're not chocked full. It's not leveled off. You haven't packed it as much as you can. In fact, here's God's works, and they're kind of empty, and you're over here doing stuff. Maybe it's not bad, but there's busyness, and there's a half-full four-wheeler over here. It's talking about your works have not yet been perfected, loaded down, and completed. It's a car that's burning gas, but it's in idle, and it's just not going anywhere. I don't care what that little meter on my car says, you know, my miles per gallon when I'm sitting at a stoplight, you know. Your miles per gallon is, whatever, 20. No, it's not. If I'm sitting there, it's zero. I'm burning all of the gas, and I'm not getting anywhere. That's where Sardis was. And despite their activity and their appearance, they weren't doing the priestly duty of connecting people in a deeper relationship with God. But I think really the sting for Sardis was that they were, did they know this? No, they put on their resume alive, spiritual, active, busy. And yet the person behind the resume, what did Jesus say? I mean, there's no way to soften it. They were dead. They were deluded. They said, hey, we're doing all these things. We must be doing something well. We must be doing God's work because we're so tired and busy. Now, this isn't, come back with me, we go back to the Old Testament, and this might be one of the most heartbreaking passages, Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. God calls Moses, He says, I want you to go get my people's attention. And he gives them that staff, right, that turns into a snake. That's crazy. A staff with a snake? Why would you need to do that? Why would you need to do the 10 plagues? Well, Pharaoh had accused God's people of being idle. Really, they weren't idle. They had a reason to be spiritually dead. Exodus 6, verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. Why? Because their hearts were, because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. Now, I'm not excusing the spiritual place that Israel had gotten to, but this is not the same as the church in Sardis. Israel had been beaten down mercilessly until their spirit was broken. We have nothing in Scripture to say that Sardis was being persecuted, that they were sick, that they had anything going wrong with them. And sometimes that's true with people in general. Peacetime is when things start to fall apart. If there's a challenge, if there's a danger, we bond together and we get real serious about the important things. But once that goes away and it's peacetime, what is the phrase? We kind of get fat and happy, right? I got fat and happy on Thursday, so I'm not going to speak against that too much. But they didn't have a compelling reason for being dead. What does it mean that Sardis was idle? It doesn't mean that they were lazy, but that they were too busy and not paying attention to their spiritual life rooted in Christ. I'm going to go over to 2 Thessalonians in our sermon next week. Turn over there for just a moment. Sardis was a church that should have been alive and was dead, and the Thessalonian church was a church that should have been dead but actually was alive. But they both struggled with being idle, Sardis and the church in Thessalonica. And so far in the churches we've studied, you know, Jesus rails against sexual immorality, right? That needs to be handled. And persecution we need to stand up to, and failures in leadership, and really some sins that we have no problem calling out and saying these need to be handled. But notice what Paul says about being idle. And again, this isn't just sitting on the couch doing nothing. This is being too busy doing the wrong things. 2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yikes. He doesn't start every paragraph with that kind of introduction. That you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. I think Paul understood the infectious nature of an idle spiritual life, and that's why he's so harsh in this command. Why did Sardis think they were still alive? Perhaps their busyness was distracting them from reality. Maybe they thought, well, hey, I always need to, there's always some new inspiration or revelation. I'll get down to God's work, but I don't quite know enough. I'm waiting for that next big inspiration. Maybe just no one was willing to question. Maybe no one was like, why are we doing this thing? We've always done it that way. The book, The Screwtape Letters, written by C.S. Lewis, is all about, it's where I want to finish up with, it's all about being alert to the spiritual realities that are going on with you. Screwtape is a bad guy, and Wormwood is another bad guy, and they're trying to mess up this other guy who's trying to make a decision if he's a good guy or a bad guy. But what he says to him early in the book, Screwtape, one bad guy to another bad guy, he says, teach the subject that we're trying to mess up here, teach him to call the stream of immediate sense experiences real life. I'm not up here to say that, okay, there's your spiritual life and your physical life, and you need to kill your physical life, because, hello, we're all humans, right? We're spiritual beings and we're physical beings. But it's the stream of immediate, urgent sense experiences that we need to be alert to and say, wait a minute, is this calling me to be more like Christ, or is this keeping me distracted from being who I need to be? Thankfully, there were some in Sardis who hadn't yet soiled their garments. We'll finish up in Revelation 3. Verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A priest could not serve in the temple if they had soiled their garments. This is crazy what I'm going to share with you next. But the rabbis of old said that if a priest fell asleep or was distracted in his duty, you know how the high priest or the attending priest got his attention? They lit his robe on fire. Hey, wake up, get back to work. Now he got his attention, but it also blackened his robe, and it defiled him from being able to work until he got his mind right about what his duty was supposed to be. And so that's what it's talking about here. People who have not yet soiled their garments, okay? They haven't been distracted and lazy in their priestly duty. They knew and were alert to the spiritual expectations that Jesus had for their spiritual life. And it's really not going to be anything that surprising. Verse 2, as we read before, they were awake and they were vigilant and they were always asking themselves, how is my spiritual life? They were vigilant and they had the eyes of Jesus, those all-seeing eyes, trying to be aware of their own spiritual health and the spiritual health of those who were around them. They were alert. The expectation of you as a Christian is to be alert to your own spiritual health. There's people around that help us with that, but ultimately, that is your responsibility. And then in verse 3, remember what you had received and what you had heard. He's not saying, I have yet to tell you the secret to a rich spiritual life. He says, you have it. You have the answer to a rich and thriving spiritual life before you. You've heard it in sermons before. You've read it in your daily devotionals. You know what is required of you. Remember and call to mind and listen. You know, King David's, what King David had over all of those others who had failed was that he was willing to honestly evaluate his spiritual life. Boy, he messed up worse than almost any of the kings, save a few. But the reason God hung on to him, the reason God sought after him, is because he self-evaluated with honesty, and he repented, and he remembered the things that he had been taught as a child. You know, I've had on my resume things like active prayer life, when in reality, it should say, he kind of does anything but stop and pray. Have you ever experienced a season of spiritual idleness? Have you been there? What did you do? Who did you talk with? How did you remember the things that you had been taught? How did you awaken yourself to the importance of your spiritual health? Paul's words and Jesus' words, I'm paraphrasing, don't be content to just be alive spiritually, but seek in the image of Jesus Christ to thrive in your spiritual life. Maybe you need to respond now to this message, but perhaps a more private response is what you need. Or maybe there's someone that you need help with to help get them out of idle in their spiritual life. And my prayer is that God would direct our efforts into a season of rich spiritual growth, both individually and as a congregation. Let's all stand and sing together.